Thank you so much, Lord, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are the maker, creator of the universe, that you knew us before the beginning of time, that you're not surprised by anything that we come across throughout the day or the week, and that you're prepared to take us through the fire, through the water. We won't be burned or drowned, and we're so grateful, God, that you are our love. We trust you, Jesus. We know that you'll take us wherever we need to go. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be more like you were when you were a human and less like Adam and ourselves. Cause us to have relationship with you to the point that we know what you want, where we step, what we speak. Thank you, Jesus, that you will guide us. Thank you for sending Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, our text was James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, we talked a little bit about, confessing sins to one another. That's being vulnerable, isn't it? You're not going to just go and spiritually vomit on every stranger either, though. The one another, it's like this is close relationship. This is family. This is people that love one another. If you're out confessing your sins to people wrongly, guess what? If it's none of their business, they might make it their business and become gossips and spread things all over the place. And that's not helpful to you or them or the kingdom. But there are times when we've offended somebody. We've done something that we shouldn't have done. And someone else is affected. And that's definitely a time where we go to those people and we confess to them. And that will rebuild relationships quicker. A good way to break up a family, to break up a marriage, to break up a church is for people to have differences that never get resolved. We go through the motions and we're all spiritual and we sit down and we have communion and we act like everything's okay and then we go out and backbite and talk nasty or just have bad thoughts about others. That's not good and that needs to be worked out. If it's only been your thought life, confess with God and then find a close confidant that you can confess with as well. There really is some healing in confession. This section of James is talking about healing. It's talking about, sick people, call the elders and have them come and pray over you and anoint you with oil and you will be lifted up. Well, part of that is if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven. And the forgiveness comes through confession. John talks about in his little epistle, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful. He, the Lord Jesus, He's just. He's faithful and He's just. He knows about the sin. He's already got a plan to cover that sin. That sin's been paid for. Wages of sin is death. Someone died. It doesn't have to be you. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, and He will forgive us our sins based on the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He will forgive us our sins, and He'll not only do that, He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, then we will be that righteous person that has a powerful, effective prayer life. We're not going to be there if we've got sin that's blocking our relationship with God. If we have sin that's blocking our relationship with one another, it's going to be hard to have an effective prayer life. So that was last week. Just review. Today's text, James 5, 17 and 18. Now I'm taking this a little smaller. Sometimes, you like to take bigger chunks, but I wanted to do this today to talk about Elijah. Elijah, it says, was a human being even as we are. How many of you are human beings? Most of you? Okay, good. That's nice. He was a human being just like us. Now, when you think of Elijah,
yes.
Elijah was a human being just like us, but you know what? He was not known as just a normal human being. In the Hebrew world, the Jewish people thought of Elijah as this superstar. When they thought of Elijah, he was way up on some other plane, way beyond what we could reach. And James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James got to spend time with God, a lot of time with God. Didn't recognize that until after the resurrection, but James knows that Elijah was just another human, like us, as we are. How many of you know a lot about Elijah? You've spent some time studying Elijah and whatnot, a couple. So, he's an interesting character. He doesn't have a ton of space in Scripture. He's got a few chapters where he's kind of mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, in Kings especially. And then there's some other places. The very end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it mentions that before Messiah comes, there's going to be a prophet coming in the spirit of Elijah. And then Jesus identifies that person as John the Baptist. So the break of 400 years between Old Testament and New Testament, there's a tie together there, and this guy Elijah is one of those. Now, there was a lot of literature written in that 400-year period between, and there's literature written about that 400-year period between Old and New Testament, and oftentimes in that literature, Elijah is mentioned, and he's always mentioned as some sort of superstar kind of follower of God. And it's no wonder. I mean, how many of you have had the opportunity to pray for somebody and raise them from the dead? No hands. Elijah did that. When Christ says that we're going to do greater things than he did, greater things than Jesus did, and Jesus was greater than Elijah, it's like, there's some confusing things in Scripture, let's be real. How many of you have had the opportunity to pray with somebody that didn't know Jesus? They were spiritually dead, and then they became alive. You know, that's even greater. And so, we think of Elijah, now how could he possibly raise somebody from the dead? Well, how could we take somebody that's spiritually dead and destined to go to hell, and they've been judged by their own actions, by their own rejection of God, and then you get the chance to talk with them, and you know, we can't do anything to raise them up, but we do know the one that can. And so if we can introduce people to the God that brings life, we can do greater things than Elijah did. So Elijah really was just a human, just even as we are. It's interesting that this one thing that James picks out says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. James knows some things we don't know. Do you think living with God for a few years probably helped him know quite a bit? You think Holy Spirit can guide him and direct him as well? There's an insinuation that this probably happened. But when we first meet Elijah, he just kind of pops into the king's throne and says, hey, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain again. It doesn't tell us he prayed earnestly. And my assumption is he'd gotten that word from God. This wasn't something he made up on his own and then tried to get God to back him up on it, okay? That's not the reputation that he has, and it certainly isn't the Elijah that I see in Scripture. But it's like it says there, he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. We know that part. Again, he prayed. That prayer is recorded in Scripture, and that was an earnest prayer that took a long time, and he kept with his servant. He's like, go and check and see if there's any clouds. There's no clouds yet? Okay. Keeps praying. Go check again, would you? 7 times. Finally, the guy comes back. Yeah, well, there's a cloud up there in the sky about the size of my fist. Okay, good. Go tell Ahab that it's going to be pouring down rain soon. His faith told him this is what it was, but he also knew that there was this earnest prayer time. And humans like us, we can have a word from God and then kind of have some doubts still. And we want to keep on getting affirmation. And so we sometimes have to dig deeper and focus more. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The reason that it wasn't raining, by the way, was that under this king Ahab and Jezebel, you may have heard of her, there was a lot of wickedness in the land. They were worshiping idols. They were doing a lot of bad stuff. And you know, in Deuteronomy and other places in the Torah, in the books of the law, it talks about how you're going to be blessed if you follow God, but if you choose not to follow him, you're going to have the same judgments that came on Egypt, or you're going to have the curse of no rain. You know, when God says it rains on the just and the unjust, it does. But there's a time where it doesn't rain on either one of us too. When the weather changes, you're not exempt. You don't get to have the special weather that you choose. You don't get to call up God and say, today I would like. Now you can ask him and he might bless you with it. I've got a friend when he goes fishing, he prays, Lord, help it be a good fishing day. Pray that the fish will be biting. Give me the wisdom to know what kind of bait to put on the hook or what kind of lure to pick out. And also, Lord, if it wouldn't rain today, that'd be wonderful. And most of the time, he's got this perfect fishing day and it works for him. His last name is Lake, by the way. Isn't that a great name for a fisherman? You'd love him. Anyway, so, you know, we have this concept that Elijah must have been some superhero. I mean, he prayed for a guy that was raised from the dead. He went up and challenged hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal and Asherah and mocked them for not having a God that would listen to them. And then he gets up, drenches his offering, his sacrifice that he's getting ready for God. And he says, okay, Lord, could you send fire? And his God listens to him, sends the fire, burns everything up, and all the people that are watching, because he'd had all the people gather to watch this contest, they're saying, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. Didn't probably change their lives very much. There's no indication that they really followed him very much after that. But they recognized at that moment which one was God and which one wasn't. And they recognized it enough that they took his word for it when he said, gather up all of these prophets and take them down here and have them all killed. 450 that we know of. Okay, so this was a gentleman. Elijah had some pretty powerful times. He'd go into kings and speak the truth to power. And there's no indication that they ever accepted it necessarily. There was one time where Ahab repented. But most of the time it's like, no, you found me, my enemy? And that's how he was treated. That's how he was talked about. I'm going to try to move quickly through the Elijah stories. There's a few of them. The whole concept of don't rain and then rain, that was kind of, this is the one that James brings up as an indication of what the prayer of a righteous man can do. It's effective and it's powerful. If you think about praying that it won't rain, okay, because a nation needs judgment, because a whole entire nation is in sin and shouldn't be doing what they're doing. Now, for some of us, praying that it won't rain for a few days, for a nice weekend, for a good vacation or something, that might be fun. But for farmers, there's times where you want it to rain. There's times where you don't want it to rain. You know, that you've got to get those seasons and everything right. He boldly speaks to the king. He goes in and he tells him, this is in, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, by the way, I'll try not to get too lost for you. 1 Kings chapter 17, it starts on page 541, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba, that's probably why he was called a Tishbite, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except for at my word. He just walks into the king and tells him that. We are not introduced to Elijah anywhere before this. He just pops into the narrative and there it is. Hey, Mr. King, the rain part's pretty fascinating, right? But they throw in, there's not going to be any dew. Here in Skykomish, we could go a week without rain and the grass will stay green because you wake up in the morning and you're going to get wet feet walking out on the lawn. There's dew. Lots and lots of it. Almost every day. If we go a couple days without dew, that's unusual. What if we went 3.5 years? What would this place look like, this valley? 3.5 years without rain or dew? No snowpack to be melting. That first year's snowpack's long gone when you're 3 years into it. Nothing. Can you imagine this area being totally dried up? I'm wearing the right shirt for wildland firefighting, and so we'd have to get out there and do what we could, because you can guarantee there would be some fires. There would be some problems. He boldly speaks to the king. And then, I love the next part, he hides for 3 years. if you want to follow along. I'm not going to read all of this. There's those few chapters where it goes into this narrative of, you know, he goes to this ravine next to a brook, and he's hiding out there. And he's got water because there's a brook there. That's good. How does he get fed? The ravens bring him bread and meat. Like big crows. How many of us would want the crows to be... You've probably seen videos, maybe even seen it in real life, where the crows feed their young. I'm not sure exactly how they did this. I'm hoping they brought him whole pieces of bread. You've seen them carrying that around too. Throw a chunk of bread out. They're going to fly down and grab it and carry it somewhere. So they're bringing him bread. They're bringing him meat. And this goes on for quite a while until the brook dries up. So the next part of the story, God tells him there's a widow in Zarephath. He's not going back to where Ahab is. He's not going back into the land that he's probably going to be in danger, because he just kind of told this king, it's not going to rain till I say it is, and then he's out of there. And by now, the king's probably pretty upset. In fact, later on, we get an indication Ahab was looking for him everywhere. He wanted to find him. He was checking every nation. Do you know where he is? Yeah, we're going to kill you if we find out that you are hiding him. You know, he's not a happy camper. So, after being fed by the ravens, the brook dries up, and God tells him, go find this widow in Zarephath. And he goes there, and he finds a widow, and he says, could you give me a drink? Oh yeah, I can do that. Could you also give me something to eat, some bread? And she says, well, fact of the matter is, I'm gathering up some sticks right now, so I can start a fire and cook some bread, because I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. So my son and I were going to have our last meal, and then we were going to die. That's the widow that God had told him, go to her because she'll take care of you. Okay. Thanks, God. This lady doesn't have anything. How's she going to take care of me? Well, he's got a relationship with God. He's human just like us, okay? How many of us have a relationship with God? When we see something like that, our heart sinks and we think, oh no, there's no hope. He didn't do that this time. There's other times in his life where he does that, but this time he says, oh, guess what? That little bit of flour you have and that oil you have, those containers are not going to run out as long as the rain is gone. When the rains come back, then those will get used up. In the meantime, you'll be able to continually use those. And she was. So she does this. She goes and she bakes him bread before she and her son end up with this meal. She gives him some. Sets up a room for him. So he's got a room at this lady's house. And he's hiding out from the king. And he's being taken care of. And then her son dies. He gets sick and says he stopped breathing. Most of us, if you're not a physician, you might not pick up on that subtlety there. He's not breathing. Okay? Now, this isn't a CPR thing where it's just been a few seconds. He takes this child, this non-breathing child, up to the room, and he spends some time with him, and he brings this child back down to the mother and says, here's your son, alive. He's human just like us. Do you know that if we allow God to work through us, we can do some crazy, weird things? I'm not saying that you're going to be able to raise the dead, but I'm not saying you can't. If God wants you to raise the dead, you might be able to do that. I know some firefighters over here that have brought people back from the dead. And that's God. Because if they're really, really dead and they're gone, they're gone. And anybody looking at them, doctor, I mean, you're talking about, you know, 20 minutes into CPR, there hasn't been a heartbeat or a breath. That's usually enough to say, okay, they're dead. Because sometimes they know these people they're working with, they keep on going beyond what you would normally do. And every once in a while, God brings them back. So we don't give up. We do what God has given us to do. We use the skills he's given us, but sometimes that's going to just be total trust. Good things happen and we want to take credit for it. It's like, no, good things happen. Guess who should get the credit for that. Lord God Almighty. So he restores the dead son. Now you get to a point in this passage in late chapter 17, early 18. God says, go talk to the king again. It says in verse 1 of chapter 18, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Love the next part. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. He was human just like us. Sometimes us humans, so God says go, and we think, it's not convenient. Not ready. Not sure I want to. Do you really mean that? You want me to go to this guy that could kill me? And I know he's pretty angry by now. It's been a few years, and I told him it wasn't going to rain, and it hasn't rained, and I bet you he's holding me responsible. You sure you want me to go back to him? You got to think that Elijah at that point was kind of feeling like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like, yeah, well, even if the Lord doesn't save me, I'm still not going to bow down, and I'm going to trust him. So he goes. I love that part. The next section, jumping further in chapter 18 there, Elijah makes a bold challenge, and I've talked a little bit about that. That all these prophets of Baal, these prophets of Asherah, the ones that were supposedly leading and guiding the king and his wife, they get called together, and there's just going to be this big show. Which one is going to have their gods talk to them? These prophets of Baal, and I love Elijah. He's like, well, there's a lot more of you. Why don't you go first? You go first. So they picked the sacrifice, and they put it up on their altar, and then they started praying and praying louder and praying on, and he'd kind of mock him. Well, I don't think he can hear you. Maybe he's sleeping, you know, and then they start taking swords and other things, objects, and beating themselves and drawing blood. And there's just this, in their mind, they were being sincerely religious to their God. Do we know some people in our lives that are sincerely doing their best, thinking that they're going along things the right way? And if we can't show them that our God is greater than whatever they're trusting in, they're going to keep trusting in whatever they're trusting in. Do we know God well enough to trust him to say, yeah, can you show Mike, can you show Bob, can you show Mary that you are God and what they're trusting in is not trustworthy? Now, when it comes to Elijah's turn, they've gone all day and they're all worn out and none of them are getting anything and nothing's happening. And Elijah says, okay, my turn. Take some water and drench. He builds a little trench around his altar, by the way. Drench this sacrifice with water. And they do that. He says, I'll do it again, you know. And there's so much water that it's not only drenched the altar and the sacrifice and everything, but it's filled up this trench around it. And then he calls to his God, and God sends fire, and everything's consumed. Just a side note, when we say, Lord, I'm yours, Lord, do whatever you will with me, you know, God has the right to consume us. If we're laying ourselves down to him, we're giving him permission to take it all. Yeah. So Elijah does this great thing, and then he has all the false prophets killed. He predicts rain after 3 years of drought. Elijah prays for rain, and God sends rain. It took some time with that prayer, but, you know, God sends the rain. And then the next thing you expect is like, okay, because everybody's seen this victorious challenge. He wins. His God is God, and no one else is God. And the people all proclaim, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. There's this proclamation from the entire Israelite community. And then he's fearful because he gets a message. Messenger brings him this thing and says, Jezebel says that if you're not like one of those prophets that you have killed, that you just had killed, if you're not like one of those within the next day, I'm a liar or something. I don't remember how she worded it. You can read that in Scripture. But you know what? He's frightened by this. And I'm kind of wondering, sometimes that's when we're our most vulnerable, isn't it? Is after a great victorious win. We're with God, we're communing with Him, everything's going well. And when things are going well, that's when we need to start worrying, because that's when His spirit, just like ours, went someplace else. I don't know where His trust was at this point. It's like, okay, you got a letter from a lady, and she says she's going to kill you, but you just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. And you've got the whole community is praising your God. And you led them to God. And you demonstrated that your God is God, and their gods that they were worshiping and trying to serve are not God. You win. You're victorious. And you get this note that says, I'm going to kill you. And he took off. He ran. It says he was afraid. And he flees. And then it says he was fed fleas. That's a typo that somehow didn't get fixed. I thought I fixed it, but I must not have saved it. He was fed again. An angel came down where he runs away until he's got no more energy, and he lies down and he's fallen asleep under a bush. Angel comes up, taps him on the shoulder. Messenger from God, wake up. Here's some food. You're going to need this. You've got a journey ahead of you. And he falls asleep again after he eats. Messenger wakes him up again. You're really going to need this. Wake up. He eats. And then he goes on that energy for 40 days to the Lord's mountain. And he's just trying to get as far away from the danger as he can. Now, this is kind of a weird part for me because, you know, some people think I'm a social person. I'm not. I'm very much an introvert. I'll stay to myself, and you know, if God would give me permission, I'd stay in my cave and never meet anybody, and it would be just perfect. But you know what? That's not how we're supposed to live as Christians. Elijah was human just like us. God wants us to have deep relationships with one another. Do we have that? I have a lot of acquaintances. Social life, probably pretty good. From the outside, it looks great. How many really, really close friends do I have? I'd like to think I have a lot, but when you think about it, how much time am I spending with the really close friends? Well, there's Kathy. That's about how long my list is right now, and I love that I've got one. Not everybody has that. How many of us know people that have got like zero? Can we be vulnerable and say, I need a close friend? You know, when Jonathan and David were building their relationship, for us guys, it seems kind of weird. You know, Jonathan pledged his friendship to David. And with his pledge, he gave him a robe and some other stuff and a sword and a ring. And, you know, it's like, I promise I'm going to be your friend for life. You can tell me anything. We can be close, you know, and do we have those kind of friends where we can be 100% vulnerable? Do we have those kind of friends that will tell us when we're messing up? What will point out to us that this is not right, you need to fix this. This needs to be changed. The way you spoke to your wife, stop that. The things that you're doing in your life where you're isolating yourself, stop that. Do we have those kind of friends that can cause us to be stronger and better in Christ? Because if we don't have that, you know, we're human like Elijah, yeah. He's thinking, I'm all by myself. He almost sounds like a whiner during this section of Scripture where he's like, Lord, I've done everything for you and I've got nothing. How? And God's like, come on out on the ledge here and I'm going to show myself to you. And it talks about this fire and this wind and this earthquake and all these mighty things are coming, and the Lord was not in them. But then, the soft breeze with a whisper. And that's when Elijah recognized God. And he covers himself and he can't look. Elijah was a human, even as we are. He had the same needs that we have. He has the same doubts and fears and problems, and yet God used him mightily. And don't assume that because you have doubts and fears and problems and isolation and you don't have a lot of friends, that God can't use you. He can use every one of us to build his kingdom. In chapter 21, the narrative kind of walks away from Elijah for a little bit and comes back to him. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings, Ahab is coveting a vineyard. He wants to have it. He goes home and he's moping in front of his wife. And she says, "You're the king. What's your problem here? Tell me what your problem is." He says, "Well, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. He won't sell it to me. I told him I would exchange it for another vineyard, and he won't give it to me." Jezebel says, "I'll take care of that." She comes up with a scheme and has Naboth killed. Stoned to death. Then she tells her husband, "Ahab, go take the vineyard. He's dead." So Ahab goes down to take this vineyard. Well, this is about the time where Elijah pops back into the narrative again. Verse 17 of 1 Kings 21. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood." Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." And I think that time, because he said that before in other ways, in other settings, but this time it's like, yeah, you found me out. That's the truth. Everything you say is true. And at this point, Ahab actually repents. And in verse 29, God says, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." Now, it's not to say that the son has to pay for the father's sins, because this son was as wicked or more wicked than he was. Okay? So that comes to this next section. Elijah speaks the truth to power again. 2 Kings. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and Elijah's like, goes to this king and says, "Isn't there," he goes to the messengers actually, and says, "Isn't there a prophet among us? God can talk through me. You don't have to go to talk to these demon worshipers in Ekron. You don't have to go and check with Beelzebub's prophets, because guess what? There's a prophet here, and his prophet's going to say something to you." And the king, the messengers go back, and the king's like, "Why are you guys back so soon? Obviously, you didn't have time to go where I sent you." And they said, "Well, there was this prophet that came out and met us, and he told us this." "What did he look like?" Gives a description. "Oh, that's Elijah. Dad told me about him." And so he sends 50 soldiers to arrest him. And they all get consumed. And he sends another 50. They're like, "You have to come now. King says you have to come." They get consumed. This Ahaziah guy doesn't seem like he really cares about his soldiers, and he doesn't seem very bright, but he sends a third group of 50. The captain of this group says, "Please, please, we know you're a man of God. Elijah, you're a man of God. Please, don't consume us. It's not on us. We didn't do anything." They're recognizing that God's powerful and that they're not. They're not coming there making threats and saying, we're going to take you back to the king, like the first two groups had said. And the Lord says to Elijah, go ahead and go with them. He goes with them, gives the message to the king. King dies. Then there's some more story. And Elijah, he's socially awkward. God had told him that he was supposed to pick the one that was going to come after him. It's going to be Elisha. So Elijah goes to Elisha. He's out working in the field, throws his cloak on him and says, see ya, and heads off. Didn't know how to communicate sometimes. If God told him what to say, he was a good communicator. Sometimes he didn't quite figure it out. Anyway, Elisha wants to follow in his footsteps, becomes the man that follows him around and helps him and works with him. When Elijah's ready to die, he's trying to ditch Elisha, even though God had said, this is the one that's going to take your place as prophet in the land. And there's a lot of other, you know, prophets, but he's the one that God had chosen to have the power. And Elijah keeps wanting to say, well, I'm going to go to Bethany. No, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go over there. And don't follow me. You stay where you are. And Elisha's like, no, I'm following you because I know the Lord's going to take you today. And I want to see how this looks. And it gets to a point where chariots of fire with horses of fire come down and separate the two of them. And so between Elijah and Elisha, there's these things that came out of the sky, chariots of fire with horses of fire. That's kind of weird. And then Elijah gets taken up in a whirlwind, and his cloak gets left behind. And Elisha takes the cloak and he smacks the river that they'd already gone across the other way when Elijah had smacked it, and the waters part and they're walking across on dry land. The rest of the prophets that had observed this said, we should go out and look for him. And Elisha's like, no, he's gone. God's taken him up into heaven. No, no, we should really go look for him. They had embarrassed him enough. It's like, okay, now he's gone. I want to take his place. So, okay, yeah, go ahead and look. And they went and looked, and they couldn't find him after a few days of looking. And they came back. He's like, I told you so. This is pretty much what we know about Elijah. And so when James says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are, does your story match his? In some ways it does. In other ways it doesn't. God's created each one of us with a different purpose, different mission, different ministry, different opportunities, different troubles, different problems and trials. James has written a lot about trials and problems and troubles. Allow those to build you up, to make you perfect. Elijah went through a lot of troubles and trials and problems. He's one of the few that isn't recorded as, and he died. If you're looking through Old Testament genealogy, he lived so many years, had sons and daughters, and he died. Lived so many years, had sons and daughters, and he died. And it goes on and on like that. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. Moses was taken out into the wilderness somewhere and buried. We don't know for sure. Nobody saw him die. Nobody knows where his grave was. That probably was a reason, because they would have started trying to go there and turn that into a place of worship, like they did with the golden calf and the snake on the pole and all kinds of stuff. We humans have ways of messing up God's plans, so sometimes God has to circumvent that. And then Elijah gets taken up in a whirlwind. When Jesus is with his disciples, his three dearest disciples, his closest friends, again, another example of what does it look like to be human the right way? Jesus gathered people around him. Jesus had some really close friends, and then he had some closer friends, and then he had John, the disciple that Jesus loved. There's these circles of influence, and then, of course, there's the multitudes and the crowds and all that as well. But Jesus goes up on a mountain with his three close friends. And who do they meet there? Moses and Elijah. But Elijah's human just like us. So when Peter, one of my favorite guys, says, let's build a special sanctuary or tabernacle for each of these three, God speaks from the clouds and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Look at Jesus. It's not about Moses. It's not about Elijah. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus because he's the only one that was human but not as we are. He did humanity right. He did it without sin. Even the wonderful works that Elijah has recorded in Scripture that he was able to participate in, that was the works of God. And he was like us. He had fears like us. He isolated himself like we sometimes do. He was just a human. And yet, just humans can be those righteous ones that have powerful, effective prayer lives. That's the point that James is making here. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, even a human righteous man. Even you, even me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're willing to use us as broken vessels and make us right and fix us so that we can actually demonstrate your love and your power, your grace and your mercy and your goodness to those around us. Help us to avoid those moments of, whoops, I got a bad note, I'm going to hide. Help us not to have broken spirits from earthly problems around us, from seemingly empty circumstances, God. We know that you are the one that will fill and fulfill all things. Trust you. Teach us to trust you more fully and more completely. Amen.